I would like for us this morning to look at a few things concerning the subject of sin. It's actually a pretty easy thing to study upon because it's very pervasive in the world. Sin is everywhere. And at the same time, there's a whole lot to be said about it from the standpoint of avoiding it, because none of us want to make it a bigger part of our lives. We always want to put it down and make it less of a part of our day-to-day activities. To have an understanding of sin means that we need to understand what we own up to. Oftentimes in a humorous sort of way, think about the differences between men and women. Women often act as if they own things that are not actually in their possession. Now, ladies, I know that you actually do this, and you do too, if you think about it. Many times they'll be listening on the radio, and they'll say, "Oh, honey, that's our song," or "That's my song." Well, what made it your song? Did you write it? Are you performing it? No, but that's her song, you see. Oh, they'll look at something in the store. "This is my color," as if they own a color. Also, they will be at that same store and say, "Well, I've got to get my dress," before they've ever paid for it. But they have a dress, and they're going to get it. And men have not maybe that kind of problem, but on the opposite end, many times we will not own up to things that we actually have a part of. "Oh, well, what was that? Who was that?" And we act as if we're ignorant of anything that's going on. It's not so much that we're ignorant of what's going on as we are ignorant of our responsibilities in regard to the matter. Many times, what I'm leading up to is this. Whether it be men or women, but especially now I'm picking on the men, people do not own up to their sin. My sin. An understanding of sin begins with an understanding of what it is, and that you personally own it. In the Bible, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, "Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or transgression of the law." This lawlessness that exists in the hearts and minds of men and women, and is brought forth in actions of sin, transgressions of God's will, where you do things you know do not conform to the image of Jesus Christ, and would be ashamed to confess before God, these things are ever a part of our lives. And we wish to lessen the frequency of their occurrence. We want sin to be less and less a part of our lives as time goes on. But the first step in order to get it less a part of our lives is to recognize that it is ours. My sin belongs to me, because no one else is responsible for me having committed it. Now, there may be other factors. There may be people who tempted me. All of them, of course, have the origination in the devil himself. But the devil did not make us do it, and neither does any sin that we commit come because somebody forced it upon us. God certainly did not force anything upon us and doesn't want us to commit any sin at all, as we'll see here in just a moment. But if we are going to recognize what sin is and how to prevent it, we must own up to it, and we must see that all unrighteousness is sin. In 1 John 5 and verse 17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." We want to make sure that all of our sins do not lead to death. A spiritual death, separation from God. None of us want to die physically, neither should we want to die spiritually. In order for us to understand that, we must know whosoever commits sin commits lawlessness or transgresses the law, and that all unrighteousness is sin. Every time that you commit something which violates the scriptures, thou shalt not, as you read in the Bible, every time you fail to conform to the way of Jesus Christ, where he says, we are to be like this, have this attitude, and we do not accept that attitude, all of this constitutes sin. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it furthermore says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." This passage has perhaps been misused by some in order to promote saying, you ought to be doing this, this, and this work in the church, otherwise you're committing sin because you know it's a good work. There are many good works out there. Just because you choose some over choosing another doesn't mean you're committing sin because you left off a good work. What this passage teaches us is that there are opportunities for good, and we are not taking advantage of the opportunities that we know we should do. There has to be some kind of command behind it. And if you can see the opportunity before God, if you can see the goodness of what you can commit, and you purposefully neglect doing it when it is within your power and grasp to do it, and you're not neglecting it for reasons of wanting to commit some other good work over here, and there's just a limited amount of time, but you are neglecting it simply because you do not wish it, then certainly that is sin to you. For him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. There are many good opportunities presented before us all the time, not the least of these of which is going to church, singing praise unto God, doing things that will promote the church in Jesus's way before others so that more glory is given unto him. When we do not take advantage of these opportunities, then for him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Well, this all should motivate us to be more spiritual in our lives, but still we have one other way in which we can commit sin, and it's a very personal way. He who doubts, the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 23, he who doubts. This doubt is an internal thing. I doubt and it causes me to have a violation of conscience. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, he says, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not from faith is sin. When he says what is not from faith is sin here, he's not referring to faith in the sense of faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. He is referring to whatsoever is not of our personal confidence, our personal conscience. And if we violate that personal conscience in doing something that we do not believe is right, and perhaps have never believed is right, but we do it anyway, then he says we are violating our own selves. We are condemning ourselves. Each person should live resolved in their own minds that they're following the right course. How many people have committed suicide? Have done many awful things either to themselves or to others because they did not want to face up to what they had become, what they were really and truly deep down. They become frustrated in life, suffered from awful depressions, simply because they were living in violation of their own conscience. What does your conscience tell you right now? How are you living in light of that conscience? When it comes to responsibilities to your family, fathers, how do you feel about the things that you're doing this morning? Can you spend more time with your children? Can you spend more time with your wife? Can you spend more time, most of all, in humble meditation and prayer to your God? Children, are you really doing as your parents directed you to do? Would you be proud for them to say, "I know where you were last night, and you were doing something innocent and right"? Or would you be ashamed at what they see and what they say? Wives and mothers, are you devoting yourself to the Lord with a full commitment? Or have you let the fervency of your love for your own family, and especially even your church family, waver over time? Have you let the materialism of the world, the striving to keep up with the fame and the popularity that the world teaches everybody should want, have you allowed that to keep you from serving Jesus Christ as you ought to? Cast off every way of sin, every violation of what you know results in a good conscience. Every single thing that exalts itself against the way of Jesus Christ, cast it off. It is time for us to recognize sin and take personal responsibility for all the sin that we commit. Now, if you say, "Tim, I want to be a responsible person, I know what sin is, and I don't want to commit any unrighteousness," well, what's the next step? The next step is to recognize how sin is committed, to understand it better as far as omission, commission, and authority. Now, let's deal with each one of these in turn. There are, first of all, sins of omission. Now, this isn't too hard to understand. I just simply leave off some things that I ought to do, and this can take different forms of different people, but sometimes others seem to think that sin is a light thing. You know, sin's a lot more serious than just saying, "Well, I should have turned off the toaster, but now it's burned the toast. Well, big deal with that." But some people don't seem to make a separation between something as minor as that and other things which are real and true sin. You know, "I should have actually helped that person by the side of the road that was in dire need, and I had opportunity and I didn't do so." There is a true and real omission. And sometimes we do commit sins of that kind. I have opportunities sometimes to spread the gospel, which I have not taken advantage of. I can remember helping an individual one time over at a store, and I could have helped him to see the way of Jesus Christ better. But I did not give him a tract about the church. I did not mention anything to him because he was appreciative of what I did for him, and it was a prime opportunity for me to say something that would influence him for Christ, and I did not do it. And I can remember how that I felt I had missed a great opportunity. I had omitted an opportunity to serve God, which I knew had presented itself, but for some reason I just didn't follow up on. We should pray to God about these things, that we might not commit sins of omission. Sometimes these sins of omission are very grave indeed. I omit fulfilling the commandments of my God to do basic things. For example, Jesus would fuss to the scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers back then. He would say to the Pharisees, "You make the law of God of no effect by your traditions." And they would not take care of their parents, for example, when the commandment said to honor thy mother and thy father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. They would not fulfill that commandment because they had other plans in their life for what they wanted to do with their stuff. And Jesus pointed out they were omitting the positive command of God to honor father and mother. I see that a lot today. Children who simply won't have anything to do with their parents, they don't take care of their parents as their parents took care of them, and they're too busy with their own little lives and running around doing whatever it is that they call fun, and instead will not do positively what the command of God requires. They are omitting what they need to do. Therefore, they're committing sins of omission. There are also sins of commission. These sins are things that we do for which there is a thou shalt not. We never should have done them. Many times we even know that this is a bad thing while we're doing it, and yet we do it anyway. Sometimes we try to excuse these within our own minds, and yet the problem comes back and raises its head once again. Sins of commission will refer to almost anything that you can look in the Bible and see a not or a thou shalt not or something like that associated with it. About 7 out of the 10 commandments are thou shalt nots. Don't do this, don't do that. The way that we talk, the way we speak, how we deal with other people's goods and things, these all relate to sins of commission. Many times we simply do what the Lord expressly forbade us to do. And other times we just simply don't care what God told us to do. This is a violation of the authority of God. He's in control. He has the right to tell us exactly how to behave and what to do. Why don't we do it? Well, many times it's just because we don't want to do it. And since we didn't want to do it, and didn't care about what Jesus desired for us, we're violating his authority. In the book of 2 John, and in verse 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." There are many gospel so-called preachers who will decide, well, I'm not going to really preach the gospel anymore. I'm going to preach my own gospel, my own way. This is condemned by God in Galatians chapter 1 and also right here in 2 John. They don't stay in the doctrine of Christ, but instead teach their own doctrine in their own ways. For us to go beyond the Word of God is indeed a violation of His authority. Therefore, we should abide by the principle of authority. Is there Scripture for what we are doing? If so, then fine. If not, then we are in violation of that part of God's will, and we sin against Him. Another passage in James chapter 1 I would like for us to begin with. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." Now, we're talking here about how sin is committed. We omit things we ought to do. We commit things that go against God's will, thou shalt not, and we do not abide by His authority. And here we have the process of sin in James 1 and verse 13 starting. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Well, how then does temptation lead us into sin? Exactly what process does this take, James? He answers that in verses 14 and 15. "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Well, the death here, obviously, is once again a spiritual death, separation from God. Just like in 1 John 5:17, when the committing of that unrighteousness leads to death if we do not repent or confess it, Likewise, when we are tempted and drawn away by our own lust and desires, we are enticed. This sin will lead to spiritual death. You will die outside of Jesus Christ and go to hell if you do not repent and change the way you see sin entering into your life, if you don't recognize how the sin is committed. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts. What do you want out of life? You say, Tim, I can't help what I want. I see things and I want them, and so I try to keep up with the Joneses, and so I sign up for more hours at work, and so on and so forth. I don't care about such pitiful excuses for what we do all the time in pursuit of materialism. If your desire was for material things, then that's the way that you'll live. But if your desire is for spiritual things in the service of God, you're not going to be worried about making an extra few $100. Instead, you're going to be more concerned about your eternal destiny. And for those who do not have a firm conviction in heaven itself, but instead hold back and decide, well, I don't really know, there might be a heaven out there, I better watch myself. But for those who really do know that there is a heaven, they are firmly, firmly determined in their mind that they're going to go there, then their desires, their wants, are going to change. And the lusts of this world are not going to entice them so much anymore. When desire is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You're starting down a slippery slope, and as you slide down through it and see what this worldliness, this materialism I've been preaching about is committing to you and against you, then, finally, maybe some people will recognize, I don't want to go down to the end of this path, because at the end of it there is simply death. I want to serve Jesus. I want to change my desires. I want to change my outlook on life, because that's the only way you're going to prevent all the rest of it from occurring. Each one is drawn away by his own desires. Oh, they say, but that's so hard. How can you stop thinking about something? Well, let's think about that. How can I stop from thinking about something? There is no practical way, I can tell you, to eliminate any thought entering into our minds. This does not mean that we have to allow it to become a lust that entices us to sin. Where do we put the stop to it? Well, let's say that you are enticed by the image of something. There is a difference between observing the image. In other words, I notice that there is a magazine at the rack at the store, and it has an image on it, and I ought not to be looking at that. Well, there is a difference between noticing that it is there and in actually dwelling upon the thought of looking at it. There is a difference between thinking that I didn't like what that person did to me and in dwelling upon the thought of what can I do to get back at them. If you do not want to violate God's will, if you don't want to be a vindictive person, a vigilante, if you will, then the thoughts that are there from the devil, those lusts, those desires, will not gain a foothold in your mind. The sin has not yet been committed. When a person has lusts, or there are things presented before them as temptations, that doesn't mean you've sinned. But when it entices you, when the thought of it causes you to be happy that you might be able to get away with such a thing, then these desires or these lusts result in a conception of act or of thought or of word that gives rise or gives birth to sin. And once again, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is, you abide in that sin. You're living in it. You keep on practicing that sin. So the process of sin from James chapter 1 is clearly seen. Now we have the consequences of committing sin, the terribleness of sin, clearly spelled out in Scripture because of what I said just before. The result of sin is eternal damnation in the devil's hell. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says,
At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Sin creates a barrier that separates us from God. And this barrier will not be torn down by any method that the world may have in modern psychology. The method will only be the one you find in the Scripture, which results in us being saved from all of our sins. We are now a part of the fellowship of God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We now have hope in Jesus Christ and in no other. We now are with God instead of without Him. We now walk as a peculiar people in service unto God, always seeking out the will of Jesus Christ. And all of the things that separated us from God before in the barrier of sin has been broken by the sacrifice of Jesus for us upon the cross, and God has taken it away Himself, so that we experience not just fellowship with Him, but with one another while we serve Him upon this earth, and look forward to the blessed appearing and glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ as He comes in the clouds of heaven. Let all of us look forward to that. Keep that in mind, and we indeed will be able to overcome. What are some of the consequences of committing sin? Well, it's a terrible thing. He said here in Isaiah chapter 59 that we're separated from God. Now, if you let that continue until you end up in hell, that separation is never going to be changed. Remember in the book of Luke where it was talking about the rich man and Lazarus? There is a great gulf between you and him. You see, one person cannot pass over to the other. The separation always lasts when you get to that point. So there's a terrible consequence for sin. We're separated from God, and that separation just keeps on and on if you don't correct it on this side of death. But if you wait until you meet God at judgment, you cannot correct it then. It's all too late. That's why we preach the gospel now. You were without Christ. Are you still without Him? Are you yet in your sin? Are you an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, from the group of God's people, His church? Are you strangers from the covenants of promise? Now, I know back then that would have meant the promises that were delivered unto the Israelites, but even today, are you a stranger to the promises that God gives to His children about salvation in Christ? Are you with any hope at all? Or listening, perhaps by chance, to this program this morning, going through the dial and coming across this station, are you listening right now, looking for that hope that will let you keep on keeping on, that hope which will give you a reason to get up and to go about your business with gusto? Jesus provides that reason. He gives us a reason every day, not only to arise, but to get to work for Him. Without God, all is lost. Without God, in the world, there is only depression, sickness, death. With Jesus Christ, there is victory. With Jesus Christ, there is the abundant life. And every person can have it this morning who is listening to me, because it comes from God. Now, even though people may know that there are awful consequences of sin, they may not realize the depths to which sin has taken them. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus had a lot of conversations recorded to us in the book of John, and the one in chapter 8 verse 34 is where He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, did you catch it? You're a slave of sin. To be a slave of sin is an awful thought. People in times past were subjected unto slavery by their fellow man, and other people hated that. Why, how can you be a slave before other people? Well, you can be a slave before them if they have total control of whatever it is that you may do. And they can tell you when you're going to rise up, and they can tell you when you get to leave and when you don't, and you can never repay the debt. You're a slave to it. Well, sin creates an awful debt, and none of us can ever repay. But Jesus Christ can pay, and has. Only through Jesus Christ can we be freed from the shackles that sin has placed upon us. Slavery people have fought for physically to overcome. In generations past and in different societies, great wars fought, even in our own country. But we have an even more important war being fought within our souls right now. Are you going to be a slave of sin still? Or is it time now for you to cast off sin and serve Jesus Christ? In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. I am proud to say that I am a slave to Jesus Christ, that I have devoted myself unto Him. It wasn't something that I was forced into, but something of my own free will. I decided that I would present myself before Him as a servant and do His will. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. Just like many people who had masters in the past didn't always do what they should do perfectly, and just like you may go to a job now and you're working under a boss and you don't always do what you're supposed to do perfectly, still you try. And I try. And each one of you try as well. In doing that, Jesus looks upon us with mercy. There is a sin that leads to death. There is obedience leading to righteousness. This sin leading to death is a problem for people because they don't really know how I'm going to get out of it. I see just now how awful it is, Tim. I know how it is. I'm committing sin, and I own up to the sin that I'm committing, but I have a problem with it because I don't really understand how to get out of it. People have problems with sin, misunderstandings about sin, and how we can dig out of it. These misunderstandings will be corrected if we go back and once again recognize the process that God has given us in order to get out of sin. There is a passage in the Bible from a book I referred to earlier, the book of 1 John, but this time in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. And if we begin there in verse 5, we understand that you should not continuously commit sin. For a person who continuously commits sin, there is a problem which I don't know of anything I can tell you about that. I mean, you've got to break the cycle. There's no way that I can give you any hope as long as you're going to live in the sin. But this is the message which we have heard of Him, it says in verse 5 of 1 John 1. And we declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. This is a continual cleansing for those who refuse to live in the sin. I don't care how bad it is, you can get out of it. God doesn't force you to remain in it. One of the problems people have with sin is that they don't see how to get out of it because they think after they've committed it for so long, it's a part of them, it's ingrained within them, and they have to do it. But they do not have to do it. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave? Will you be a slave of the devil to commit sin which leads unto death? Or will you confess that sin? Will you repent of that sin and know the free pardon that comes through Jesus Christ? Little children, let no man deceive you, John said in 1 John 3:7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. I'm referring there to God, to Jesus. The righteousness of God will never steer you wrong. Now, if you still have questions about how to overcome particular sins, then sometimes these take some counseling. I don't deny that. You know, there's all kinds of good counselors out there, people willing to help you with problems that you may have. And we're willing to help in every way that we can, to pray with you, to work with you, so that we overcome sin together. I have things that I do in my own life that I have done, awful things, that are sin against God. And you have committed sin against Him. But together, we can be better people. We need to help one another. And if you need help in your life, then come see us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. And we would love to assist you in serving God as you can assist us. If you'll just devote yourself unto Him, become a New Testament Christian, and serve God faithfully by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. How then we achieve victory over sin? Well, the Bible is very clear. And I'd like to leave you this morning with some words from the Scripture about victory over sin. Because, you know, a lot of what I've said this morning is pretty depressing. Oh, we got sin. We commit all kinds of bad things. Tim, I want to get out of this sin so badly. Well, listen to the words of the Bible. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, being set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal gift is what all of us should desire this morning. That eternal gift God freely offers in the pardon through Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Obey the gospel by being a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins.